word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
Good morning, and thank you for tuning in to the Back to the Bible radio program. This is Brent Arnold, the preacher for the Greenfield Church of Christ in Greenfield, Tennessee. And I'm delighted to have the opportunity to study God's Word with you this morning. Now, let us open God's Word together as we go back to the Bible.
You know, the fact that a church exists is proof that it was founded by someone. If you drive down the street, you see a house on your street. Now, you may not have been present when that house was built. You may not remember when it was new, but you don't have to be there to know that at some point it was, and someone had to build it. It didn't happen by accident. Someone had to build it, and if you wanted to, you could probably dig through some deeds down at City Hall or some records or interview some people, and you could find out who and when and how that house was built. Well, the same is true with the church. We drive through our cities and there we find churches in our communities. And many of these were there long before we came along. And maybe we've never really stopped and thought about when and how they came into existence and who was involved in that. But where there is a church, there has to be a builder. It was founded by someone. Hebrews 3:4 says that every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. So, let's spend some time thinking about the church, and let's go back. Let's go back to the beginning, particularly so that we can ask the question, who built the Lord's church? We weren't there, but we do have information that can answer that question for us. We have records that have been given to us in God's Word. We can interview the people who were involved. Jesus talked about it. The apostles talked about it. And we can listen to what they have to say about it and draw some specific conclusions about when, how, and who were involved in the building of the Lord's church. And let me say a word about why this is important. Now, you may say, that doesn't matter to me. I don't really care about those kinds of things. Well, you should. You may say, well, I'm just going to find a church that more suits my personality and I'm just going to worship God. What difference does it make? It makes a big difference, folks. It really does. The Lord warned his disciples again and again about the danger of following religions that were not founded by God. For example, consider what Jesus said as recorded in Matthew 15:12-14. There it says that his disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" But he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch." Now, the Pharisees were extremely religious people. They were very zealous toward the law and meticulous to dot every I and cross every T. And Jesus had a great deal to say toward the Pharisees that exposed what was wrong with their religion. A lot of their religion was just on the surface. And they projected this image of being devoted to God, but inside they were really only devoted to themselves and their vain glory. And so Jesus challenged their religion and exposed that it was a false religion. His disciples were uncomfortable with this. Lord, don't you know how offensive that was for the Pharisees to hear that? Well, it wasn't Jesus' purpose to offend them, but they needed to hear the truth. And if the truth offended them, then that burden would lie on their shoulders, not on the Lord's. I know that even when we engage in a study like we take on today, there's a challenge that some folks may be offended by what we say. Some folks may be uncomfortable with it. Some folks might rather that I choose a different topic for this program. I promise you, it's not my purpose to be offensive to anyone. It's only my purpose to share the truth. And if that is offensive to you, I would only ask you to be open-minded and consider why it is offensive. Is it offensive because it's not biblical? Or is it offensive because it's just not what you're used to? That's something that we really need to consider. Jesus warned his disciples, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up." And he's not talking about agriculture. He's talking about religion. And he is warning them that religions which originate with man will be pulled up by the Lord on the day of judgment, just as a farmer pulls weeds out of his garden. Let them alone, he said. Don't follow what they believe. Don't practice their religion, because they are blind leaders. And when the blind follow blind leaders, they will fall into a ditch. In this case, the ditch represents judgment from God. Jesus wasn't alone in warnings like this. The Apostle Paul also warned others about following the works of men rather than following Christ alone. In 1 Corinthians 1, 10 through 13, he said, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, 'I am of Paul,' or 'I am of Apollos,' or 'I am of Cephas,' or 'I am of Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" The folks to whom Paul was writing were Christians, but what they were practicing was more identified with men than it was with Christ. And they were saying, "I am of Paul," or "I am of Apollos," or "I am of Cephas." "I'm a Paulite Christian. I'm an Apollosite Christian. I'm a Cephasite Christian." And Paul said, this shouldn't be. We should be speaking the same thing, calling ourselves by the same name, and that being the name of Christ. There shouldn't be any division among us, especially division that originates over men or the teachings of men. No man deserves that kind of loyalty from Christ followers. Our loyalty and our devotion is given to Christ first and Christ alone. Only Christ has been crucified for us, and only Christ's name can save us in baptism. And that being said, you should never be content to wear the name of a man or to practice the religion of a man. We should only practice the religion that originates with Christ. And I believe it would be useful if the members of every church, every religion, would simply ask some questions about the beginning of that church or the history of that religion. When did it begin? Where did it begin? Who started it and who was involved? Now, back when I first started studying about the church and studying about the Bible, I had to dig out encyclopedias to find this kind of information. Many young people today don't even know what an encyclopedia is. They don't need it anymore. Now, we can just do a Google search, and that's a great opportunity. And I would encourage people to do that. Do a little research regarding the religion that you practice, and just type in, when did it begin? Where did it begin? Who started it? And see what you can find. The truth is, there are many churches and religions today that cannot trace their origin back to Christ, at least not back to the time of Christ, the time that he was here upon this earth. So many churches today trace their origin back to a period of time called the Reformation movement, a movement that started with Martin Luther and continued with many other reformers, the purpose of which was to reform the corruption that was seen in the Catholic Church at that time. Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Wesley, Joseph Smith, all were good men who were leaders in this movement. And the movement itself, I believe, was noble in that there was at least a desire to return to true religion. But unfortunately, a side effect that came out of that wasn't intended and really shouldn't have been, was that it just produced a number of other churches and denominations that could not associate their beginning with Christ, because it was coming 1,500 years after the time that Christ was here upon this earth. Some of the teachings that were adopted were not consistent with Scripture. And it should always be our desire to be the church that we can find in the Bible. Book of Acts and the letters that are written in the New Testament paint for us a full picture of what that church looked like. And as we study and apply the commands that we find there and imitate the example, we can be today the same church that we find in the New Testament. And that should be the driving force in who we are and everything that we do. So in this lesson, let's open the Bible and let's use it to answer the question of who is the scriptural builder of the Lord's church. And we will begin by opening our Bibles to the very first use of the word church in Scripture. It's found in Matthew 16, verses 13 through 17. In this text, the Lord asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And so they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Who do men say that I am? Jesus was not asking this question for information. He was not unaware. But he wondered whether or not the disciples had been listening to what the crowds say. How have the disciples been affected by that? And those are questions that are still pertinent today. When you, this picture that you have of what the church should be in your mind, you ever stop to ask yourself whether or not that's, you develop that image because of what the Bible says, or because of what the crowd says? You know, you just sort of grew up going to a certain church. You just have become a part of that and accepted that because that's what the other people around you are doing. Well, that's sort of what's behind this question here. Who do men say that I am? And the Lord wonders whether or not the disciples are going to allow what the crowd is saying to direct what they think about Jesus, or are they going to allow what they have seen and heard from Jesus to direct their beliefs about Jesus? Well, Peter said, some are saying you're John the Baptist or Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And that's certainly good company to be in, but Jesus was much more than just a prophet. He was the Son of God. He was equal with God. And he didn't just expect the disciples to take his word for it. The miracles that he performed, they testified to who he was. The prophecies from the Old Testament that he fulfilled did the same. And that's why Peter confessed, not that he was a prophet, but Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter could see that Jesus possessed power that only God possesses, and he was worthy of worship that only God deserves. So, going forward, in verse 18, Jesus says to Peter, I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. That's the first time that the word church is used in Scripture. Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Well, that makes it very clear who the builder of the church is, doesn't it? It's Jesus. Jesus is the builder of the Lord's church. And he says, Peter, I will build my church on this rock. Well, what is that rock? Well, the rock is not Peter. Some people get that confused because the name Peter means rock. But Peter wasn't qualified to be the foundation of the Lord's church. The rock that Jesus is talking about is the truth that Peter had just confessed, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Based on the fact that I am the Christ, or, in other words, on that rock, I will build my church. Peter nor any other man could ever be the rock for Christ's church. For any man to build a church, he must be the Christ. Peter wasn't the Christ. Martin Luther was not the Christ. John Calvin was not the Christ. Charles Wesley was not the Christ. And any religion that is founded on a man is built on a weak foundation. And you know the danger of building on a bad foundation. Jesus says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. We want to build on the rock, and the only rock that will truly stand is Jesus, who is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, I will build my church. It's Christ's church. It's not Brent Arnold's church. It's not a church that belongs to any man. It's not our church. It's his church. Because he built it. He bought it. He owns it. He named it. He redeemed it. Imagine you want to build a house. So you go to the bank, you borrow the money. You hire a contractor. You develop plans. I want this here and that there. I want these cabinets. I want this color on the walls. You You're the one paying for it, so you get to decide all of those things. And the house is built, and you're paying the payments on it. Along comes a neighbor. They decide they really like your house. So they put their name on your mailbox. And you would say, that's not going to work. You're not going to put your name on my house. I'm the one who built it. I'm the one who's paying for it. I'm the one who owns it. It's going to wear my name. Well, wouldn't we expect Christ to feel the same way about his church? He built it. He bought it with his own blood. He owns it. It belongs to him. He ought to have the right to name it. He is the only one who redeemed it. Acts 20 and verse 28 talks about the church of God, which Jesus purchased with his own blood. It's common in our world for people to sort of shop around for a church that suits their desires and their wants. But I ask us, in all honesty, to consider if that's the way it really ought to go. Because in reality, Jesus built the church to serve his purposes. And when we're evaluating the church that we want to be a part of, we should be looking for a church that is dedicated to that goal. The goal of being the church that Jesus purchased with his blood. The church that is revealed in the New Testament. D. James Kennedy said, "Most people think of the church as a drama, with the minister as the chief actor, God as the prompter, and the congregation as the critic. When it is actually the case that the congregation is the chief actor, the minister and the prompter, and God is the critic. He is the one that's evaluating each one of our lives, and his opinion is the one that matters most." See, even in this text, Jesus alludes to the price that he paid to build and establish the church. He said, "The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Satan unleashed a violent attack in his effort to prevent the church from being built. Through the Old Testament, he was constantly sticking his greasy hands in God's work, hoping to ruin it. He knows that the church is the greatest threat to his purposes. He also knows that one of his most deceitful tactics is to convince people that they are a part of the Lord's church when in reality they are a part of something that is a counterfeit. Jesus said, "The gates of Hades will not prevail against my church." Today, Satan continues to unleash his attack on the church. He opens all the windows and doors of hell and unleashes every foul attack. Many people in the world right now are predicting the death of the Lord's church. As atheism and modernism these other isms of the world continue to grow, skepticism, many people are thinking the world is becoming too sophisticated to need religion any longer. And that as this modernistic mindset continues to grow, the church will diminish until it dies. It's not going to last. It's going away. No way. Not when Jesus says that the gates of Hades cannot prevail against it. The church isn't dying in Africa. It isn't dying in China. It isn't dying in India. And it's not going to die here either. Because the Lord who built it solid enough to withstand any attack. And you can persecute it, kill its members, burn its buildings, but the church is not going away. It will stand. Now, having built his church, the Lord provided the keys. In Matthew 16:19, he says to Peter, "I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Once Jesus finished building his church, he would hand the keys over to the apostles, and they would be able to open the doors by teaching the truth and writing the New Testament. They were able to do this because they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. As Jesus promised, he will guide you into all truth, John 16:13. And today, we must make sure to use the keys that the builder has provided, because no other set of keys will open the door. We must speak where the Bible speaks, and be silent where it is silent. Neither binding what God has loosed, or loosing what God has bound. Neither going to the right hand or to the left. In matters of faith, we should have unity. In matters of opinion, we should grant liberty. And in all things, we should have charity for each other. Otherwise, there will be division. And otherwise, what we establish will be a counterfeit. So there is only one builder, only one who is qualified, and that is Christ. It's beautiful to turn over to Acts chapter 2 and to see Peter using those keys. He stood before that audience. Some of those people had been present the day that Jesus was put on trial, and they even shouted out with the crowd, "Crucify him." Now Peter preaches to them to convince them that the one they had crucified is God's Son, both Lord and Christ. And he says, "You have taken him by wicked and lawless hands and have crucified and slain." The Bible tells us that the people that heard that message were pricked in their hearts. They could feel the guilt of their sin. They knew that they were responsible. And they cried out in desperation, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Why didn't he tell them to believe? It was evident that they already did. They were pricked in their hearts, and that shows that they believed what he preached. So what they needed to do now was to repent. They needed to turn from their old way of life, and they needed to be baptized in the name of Jesus. When they were baptized, they would receive the remission of their sins. The Bible says that there were 3,000 that day who gladly received his word and were baptized. And as you come down to verse 47, the Bible says that the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. The Lord gave Peter the keys and he used them. He preached that message. He opened the door. And those who accepted that message were added to the Lord's church. And our hope is that you will be today. We open the door by using the keys that are given to us in Scripture. And if you believe, repent, and be baptized, the Lord, who is the builder of his church, will add you to it. Friend, if there's any way that we can help you to take that step, please contact us today.
Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
Again, this has been Brent Arnold from the Greenfield Church of Christ. Thank you for tuning in today. We hope and pray that this lesson has been a blessing to you, and we hope that you'll tune in again next week to this same station at this same time. Please come and visit us as soon as you can. We're located on Highway 45 in Greenfield, Tennessee. We meet on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also meet on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. You can contact us either by calling us at 731-235-2341 or by emailing us at greenfieldchurchofchrist@yahoo.com. We'll be looking forward to our next opportunity to go back to the Bible. Till then, have a great day.